This session is going to finishing at 12 theoretically, but I think what we might do is we've got till 12:10, and we'll leave the plenty of time for us to chat with each other and discuss some of the things we've begun to think about till 12:10, and then we'll move straight into the question time to give us plenty of time for that. We're thinking now about serving together as men and women. It's a really important topic. It's a great privilege that we serve together in this way, but it's not easy. It's an area where our world thinks very differently to the way that God has put out his beautiful plan for us. So it's worth us praying and asking for his help as we think together about what the Bible teaches and then think together about how we can serve as men well and as women well. Does that sound okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your creation of us is good. We thank you that you are a good God who gives us good gifts. We thank you that you want to give us life and life to the full. And we pray that in this particular area of how we serve together as men and women, we would be distinct from the world, that we would reflect your creation plan and your recreated good order as those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ to serve him. We pray it for his sake. Amen. How are we going? I'm just going to close this, if that's right. We began this weekend. One of the things I said, if you were with us on Friday evening, how I'm really keen, and we're really keen as a team, to see this group here this morning, as the leadership of the 6 p.m. congregation at St. Helens and the 4 p.m., if that's for you. And I thought I was really grateful for our last session. I thought it was really helpful time, and it was a great way for us to reflect that. That is, people sharing our thoughts, sharing our experiences and ideas about how we together can be leading. So I just wanted to say that and to encourage us to keep on going in that vein for the rest of the year. Claire Smith, who writes this book, I recently heard her give this illustration, which I thought was really helpful. She said patriarchy, that is the idea that men are in charge and dominate, is like the drumbeat. It's dictatorial and oppressive. Feminism, on the other hand, was the race. That said, anything that you can do, I can do better. It was a competition. Both are contrary to God's good design. God's good design is more like a dance. Men and women equal in dignity, but with distinct and different roles, and when working together is beautiful. And that is the basic point I want us to consider this morning. If you take nothing else away, that God's good design is a beautiful one. It is a dance. Serving God together in God's way, in this complementary way, sometimes hear the term complementarianism, that is just the idea of reflecting this equality and distinct roles in serving the Lord together, is a beautiful and good thing. We're going to spend just a bit of time looking at the Bible's teaching on this. I think it's really important for us. Most of us will have heard this before, but I think it's just worth us getting that grounding clear in our minds. And then we want to spend as much time thinking together and discussing together with our co-leaders. But before that, I will just say a few ideas about how this might look like as men. And Sarah is going to help us think about how this might look like as women. Does that sound all right? Great. So first point on our handouts, creation, God's beautiful order. Genesis 1 and 2. If you've got a Bible, turn up to Genesis 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. God's blueprint for how we serve him together as men and women is here in Genesis. And all this teaching is clear here and is what the New Testament authors pick up and use as their foundation for the teaching and application in the New Testament. It is all grounded in creation. Genesis 1, 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You'll know that this is the first account of the creation of man, and it tells us a few things. It tells us, obviously, who created us, God. What he made humanity in his image. But notice who this him is in verse 27. who this humanity is that God created. Male and female, God created them. And this is really important, I think. Mankind, humanity, is male and female together. Actually, here, the image of God is men and women together. A world just of men or a world just of women is not the humanity God created in his image. Really important for us to grasp. That is the image of God, male and female together. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. It's the voice of God, you see. So it had to be amplified. The point in that verse is that, building on what we've just seen, God has created humanity for a task. The task is dominion, rule, authority over his creation. You know that in the Middle East, those dictators will have an image, a picture of them in various rooms across the country to make that point. God is not an evil dictator. God is not an evil dictator. God is a benevolent and good ruler. But it's the same idea. He has his image. That's all souls. I mean, really. God. Who's doing the recording? Make sure that stays in. Come on. Back to it. Come on, back to it. We are God's image. We are his picture. We are his rulers under him, over his creation. And again, importantly, not men alone, not women alone, but male and female together. Very important for us to grasp. If Genesis 1 is the Google Maps view of the creation account, that is a sweeping panorama of the first 7 days of creation and the creation of the universe, Genesis 2 then zooms us in to the street map view. It's a parallel account of creation and the creation of humanity. And again, I want us to turn to chapter 2. If you've got it open, keep it open. I won't read every verse, but it's worth noting a few things. In verse 7 of chapter 2, man is created first in the order. And then 2, man is given a task. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. To work and keep, that is to produce, and to keep, that is to protect the garden. So man was created first and given this task. In verses 16 and 17, notice that God speaks to man first of all. He is the firstborn out of humanity. That language in the rest of the Old Testament is picked up and it signals responsibility. Man is given that particular task. Next then comes the creation of woman in chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Prior to this, right up through the first few chapters, we've seen that everything is good in God's creation. Good, 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 good. Until finally here, for the very first time, there's a change of gear and something is not good. And what is not good is that man is alone. And what's very important to grasp here is that primarily it is not about loneliness. The fact that man is alone is not an issue or problem about loneliness. Primarily, it is not good because man has been given this task to rule over God's creation and he cannot do it on his own. He can't do it on his own in terms of being just one man, but also he cannot do it on his own as just a male. Actually, what is required is both male and female together, the image of God, to do the task. I really like the footnote in the ESV is just helpful there. It says man needs a helper fit for him, that is corresponding to him, complementing him, like a jigsaw piece that brings the two together. Man needs another who is equal to him but distinct so that the one humanity can fulfill God's creation task. It's a little bit twee, but Matthew Henry, the Bible teacher from centuries ago, said, of this account, woman was not made out of man's head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near to his heart to be beloved. It's a little bit cheesy, but it does. Audrey literally went, ugh. And it is a bit sickly, but it does capture the sentiment that there is this distinction, an equality of dignity, and this is God's beautiful design. The male with the leader, as the leader with responsibility, created first, spoken to, addressed by God. The woman as a helper with dignity, helping him in the task so that together they can produce and protect. Worth noting that God, throughout the scriptures, is described as a helper. It is not a title to beneath him. And it works well. It's beautiful. Verse 23, then man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Loose translation of that verse is yippee. It's very, very good. A beautiful dance, one humanity together. God's beautiful order, but then, sadly, our ugly disorder. Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7. Could somebody read it for us in a loud voice when we get there?
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths.
God's beautiful design is like a tapestry where everything is in place. But then mankind, we pull ourselves out of our place and the whole thing unravels. It should be God in authority, man under him, male and female, the man to lead and to serve, his partner sacrificially as provider and protector, the woman to be his helper, and together to have authority under the creation, the creatures. All of that's turned upside down. The serpent, the creature, twists God's word. Woman listens to the creature, man listens to the woman, and God is ignored. God asks the man, who told you you were naked? The man blames the woman. The woman blames the man, and the snake doesn't have a leg to stand on. There's a lot of cheese this morning, isn't there? It's sin. Sin is the issue, the rebellion of humanity against God's good order, us trying to take God's place and actually serve the creation, not the creator. But notice that the sin is distinctive. In its shape. The male fails in responsibility as leader. And chapter 3, verse 8 makes that clear. I think it's very striking. He was there the whole time, silent, when he should have been stepping in as his wife was being attacked by the lies of Satan. And verse 17, he listens to his wife. He abdicates responsibility as the head. He was the firstborn over humanity. And we as men have followed in our father's footsteps ever since, abdicating responsibility, failing to step up as we ought. And in the curse of the woman in verse 16, that too is connected with her sin. It says, your desire will be for your husband. He shall rule over you. And desire there is about the desire to dominate and manipulate and control. The husband not willing to submit, she not willing to submit to her husband and to take her role as the helper. And in time, tragically, he responds by ruling over her, dominating her with his superior strength. And that's the beginning of the battle of the sexes that characterizes the rest of history. Men abdicating responsibility, women assuming leadership, men reasserting their leadership via the fist. And the beautiful dance becomes an ugly tragedy. But with the gospel, third heading, God's resurrection reordering. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Quickly, let's turn up to Ephesians very briefly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians Because of everything we've seen in chapter 2, being united to Christ, being given life out of death, no longer objects of wrath. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The idea is of recreation. We are reordered, recreated into our proper, into what we were meant to be. And Ephesians chapter 5, just on the next page, those famous words in verse 22 to 25 reflects that creational reordering because of the gospel. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so this beautiful reordering, husbands loving their wives as Christ loves the church, that is, in a costly way, in a sacrificial way, taking responsibility, not for selfish gain, but out of love to serve. And wives lovingly submitting to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. And the same idea and the same reordering is what we get in the church in 1 Timothy 2. Again, if you could just turn on to 1 Timothy, it would be useful. We won't read everything out. But 1 Timothy 2, we see the church being described as the household of God, or in other words, the family of God. And again, in the church, we are to expect this glimpse of the creational reordering, this new creation reflected in the church community, the broader church family. We know that 1 Timothy, if you were with us last year, is about the proclamation of the gospel. God's desire, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, is that all people are saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Very strikingly, how does that happen? The very next thing that Paul writes about is a reflection of this new recreated order. Men, in chapter 2, verse 8, are to pray. I desire that in every place, in every church, men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. That is, no longer asserting their fists in domineering authority, but now lifting their hands in prayer, that kind of leadership. And also, 1 Timothy 2, let me read verses 11 and 12. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And the point here is, again, a reordering according to the creational good order. In the church family, women not to be the authoritative teachers of the whole household of God. It's not just a cultural thing. It is grounded in creation order. The church is to be this beautiful reordered pattern, the dance again, as God intended. And that's all to say that that is what we're trying to reflect, this beautiful creational order in our church life at St. Helens. So in terms of the leadership of the church, the responsibility is given to men. William leading the staff team with other men, and women on that team, like Leonie and Ruth Ann and others, helping him in that task. In the same way, on the various evenings that we have in RML and in the 6 p.m. congregation, myself and other men being given the responsibility to lead the evening, and women like Ruth Ann and Sarah and others serving as helping in that task. And again, we're wanting to reflect that at the SLOB leader level and at the leader level, the same principle, men having the responsibility to lead the group and women helping in that task. That is what we're trying to do, to have this beautiful biblical reordering. And it's worth saying that it would be easy for us to be separatist. That is, it would be possible for us to say that we're just going to, in order to avoid any risk of breaking biblical teaching, we're going to do things totally and utterly separately. Some would say, some people would be uncomfortable about the fact that we lead as men and women together on the basis of 1 Timothy 2. But I want to say, for a few reasons, that I don't think is ideal. First of all, I think it's harder for us to serve together as men and women. But I want to say that I think it is better. That is, that we are trying to be genuinely complementary. We're genuinely trying to reflect this creational order. I would prefer us, and our aim is to walk towards the line, and occasionally we'll cross it, occasionally we'll make mistakes. But I think together, working together in this way is beautiful, it's good, and it's a better way of serving the people that God has entrusted into our care. I think it's also worth saying that the 1 Timothy 2 situation is not what is happening in our Bible studies. I have the responsibility as the overall evening leader on Mark and Romans, and Will on overview. That is trying to reflect that biblical pattern in that way. But in terms of our pairings, because of what Bible study is, I don't think that we are, in fact, contravening what is going on in 1 Timothy 2. I thought this morning's session, again, was really helpful for that. That is, the Bible study is a time where the Bible is in the center of our meeting, and where we as leaders are seeking to help facilitate genuine study, genuine engagement, genuine reflection and application on the text of Scripture. Different to a sermon, I think, where the preacher stands up and says, "Thus says the Lord," from the Scriptures, and there is no right of reply, no questioning, no chance to disagree publicly. Whereas in the Bible study situation, we are together all seeking to feed on the Scriptures. And when we think of that, I think it actually makes for better Bible studies. It means that we are less speaking and giving answers and much more helping others to engage with the text of Scripture, to engage with the Lord, and to hear what He has to say, and to discuss with each other how we might see that apply in our lives. Now's a chance for me just to give a few possible suggestions about how this might work out as men. And my fear is that I'm just going to throw a few things out. My fear is that by saying anything, suddenly we will latch on to this and say, this is what we need to do in order to reflect a complementarian pattern. And that's certainly not what I want to be the case. We don't want to be Pharisaical. We don't want to have a list of 10 things that you must do and you must not do in order to be biblical. Instead, what we're wanting to do is to give ourselves a chance in a moment, especially to think, how does this work out in our pairing? How are we going to do that this year and try to reflect that pattern that the Lord has given to us? But here are just a few ideas. The first thing is the principle. As men, we do have responsibility in our groups, and the risk for us is always an abdication of responsibility. That'll be the big thing that we need to be thinking about. And we need to be thinking about the motivation for the responsibility. It isn't in order to dominate, but rather, like Christ, in order to serve out of love in a sacrificial way. So what might that look like outside of the study, for instance? It might look like being proactive and taking responsibility for the leadership of the group. That is, being proactive and responsible in meeting up with our female co-leader. Taking responsibility and action in praying and discussing through individuals in our care. We won't be meeting one-to-one with the girls to do pastoral ministry, but we do have a responsibility for the care of those girls, and therefore we'll be speaking with our female co-leader about individuals. And likewise, I hope that exactly the same will be happening about individual men, because together we will be able to bring insights and help to each other about how best to serve them. Together we are pastoring this group, and together we are serving them. It may look like, and it will look like, being proactive and taking responsibility in our own personal preparation. That is, spending good time in the study, in our private time, meditating, feeding on, and understanding the text in order that we might be able to lead good studies for the benefit of the group. But also taking responsibility for sending our studies in good time so that we can share what we're doing with our co-leader, and also encouraging them and asking them to make sure that they are sending the material to us so that we're happy with where the direction of the study is going and that we're able to best help in the study as well. That's just a couple of ideas. What about inside the study itself? Well, again, it may look like, and this is where I'm very nervous, but it may look like beginning the discussion and chairing the discussion, opening in prayer, speaking about what's been happening and giving notices and that kind of thing. Again, I want to be very cautious about that because it may not necessarily look like that, but it could be that kind of thing. It certainly will be not sitting back and being asleep while you're a co-leader. It will be not charging in late in the day if we disagree with something. We ought to have understood what was being said and the questions that are being asked and the direction of the study ahead of time. It's too late at that point. We ought to be there to serve. But it may be at various times stepping in to help direct the conversation where things are going off track and somebody is taking the conversation in a way that is away from the scriptures and our co-leader is finding it difficult to bring things back. It may be for us to step in at that point and help the conversation go back to listening to God's word. It may also be at various times where there is an opportunity to give a interpretation of the text and say, this is what currently what I think the text is saying. It may be at that point to say, well, yeah, this is where I think we're going. And sometimes a female co-leader might point to us and say, what do you think about this particular point? Again, I'm wanting to be really cautious because it won't necessarily look like that as a pairing. What we'll have to do, however, is to sit down with our co-leader and proactively think about how we're going to reflect this pattern as best as possible in the way that we do it. I'm going to invite Sarah up now, and she's going to mention a few things as well.
Cool. Thanks, Mickey. Just on a personal note, I hadn't actually been in a mixed Bible study before coming to St. Helens, and I've actually been really encouraged by seeing what we're doing in RML and how we're trying to work out, albeit messily at times, this biblical principle, because I think it's really exciting, and it's really helped me to appreciate God's design for men and women more and more, just on a personal note. I've been really encouraged to see, this is for the women, I've been really encouraged to see the women and men trying to work this out with their different personalities and circumstances. I think that's really great, and it's hard work, but it is really beneficial. I'm just going to chat through two areas as women I think we can be really great helpers in our task of leading in RML. And I think there's two areas for us to really put our energies into and get behind are helping the guy to be the best leader he can be and being the best co-leader we can possibly be. So helping the guy to be the best leader he can be. Again, these are just suggestions and ideas. Like, we can get chatting about this afterwards. I'd love to hear your thoughts and ideas. But that might look like trying to get his input on things. So for things like asking for feedback on studies, getting his thoughts on how the women in the group are doing. We don't need to do that by ourselves. We can ask and seek his leadership on that as well. I think also, like Mickey said, in the study, it's seeking opportunities to let the guy have opportunities to take responsibility. And again, don't want to be too prescriptive about this. Let's be actively involved as women in the studies. But let's also think about those opportunities to encourage our co-leader to actually take the lead. So it might mean looking to him in a discussion to round things off. It might mean looking to him in the middle of a study when things are a bit messy to decide what direction the study takes. You are a team, you can work that out, but why not give him the opportunity to take responsibility for that? Being the best co-leader we can be as women. Again, I think these are pretty obvious things, and they might work out differently, but here are just some ideas. Why not think about how we can best encourage discussion in our co-leader's study? Like, I think some of these things might be really obvious, but they're really helpful, like looking around, getting a gauge of the group, helping him ride out the good silences, chipping in where it is helpful, and really thinking about and praying about application for ourselves. As we saw that this morning, it will really serve our group. So why don't we as women really put our energies into thinking about that and doing a great job of that beforehand? This is one thing I've been learning over the last couple of years, but I think being the best co-leader we can be as women is actually raising things where there are problems or ideas that we have. We don't need to be afraid to bring things up where we've noticed things. I think that's really helpful to the guys. And obviously we can do that in a helpful way, but we'll often spot things that will be helpful to our team. So why don't we just speak about them and raise them with our co-leader? And I think prayer as well. Let's be people who really pray for our co-leaders. Let's commit to doing that. I think that's really part of being a great co-leader, is supporting and encouraging our co-leader in prayer. Again, just some ideas to get the ball rolling. We'll have a chance to chat in a minute. But I just wanted to flag up at this point a book that Mickey's recommended already. And another book that's over here. Thanks. secret partnership.
Preempting.
The book Mickey's already mentioned is called God's Good Design. I think this is the best book I've come across on this topic of men and women and how we work together. And it's partly because what Claire Smith does is she goes to Bible passages and really works hard at digging into them and understanding what the text is saying and then allowing us to draw out principles from that. It's a bit more meaty, just a warning on that, but I think that is probably the most helpful book. And this book, Different by Design, by Carrie Sandon, is more aiming to be a kind of overview of what the whole Bible says about these topics. So a bit more like what Mickey was doing this morning, but spending a bit more time doing that. She probably says things, maybe in words, things in ways we don't necessarily word them, but I think that's good for us to be engaging with and thinking about. So again, really, really helpful book. And both are in the bookstore, so you could grab those this morning. We're going to have some time now, I think, to discuss.
Yep.
Yeah. How much time?
I think till quarter past.
Okay, cool. So we'll have till quarter past. Are you going to draw us back?
Yeah.
Together, great. So we've got some good time now with our co-leads, and we've put you a few discussion questions. These are just a guidance. If you think there are helpful things you guys could be chatting about together, go for it. And we want this to be a conversation starter as well. I think there isn't everything we could say on this all at once now in 10 minutes. Let's use this as time to get going with our co-leader in trying to work out what the things are we're going to need to chat about and keep chatting about over the year. And if there are any questions, I'm sure there are, that have been raised by the session, do jot those down, store them up, and after a little break, we'll come back and have a question time and chat about those together. So yeah, over to you guys in your co-leaders. If you haven't got a co-leader, it might be worth joining up with your SLOB leaders to have a chat about this.
Yep. Yeah. So can I suggest, it's now 7 past, we go till quarter past, if that's all right, and then as soon as possible, I think we can probably push through, as soon as possible, we'll begin our question time and then moving into prayer at the end. We won't have a question box, we just have questions from the floor, and that's a chance to ask questions about this topic, about what we had this morning, and the whole, all of what it is to be a leader. Does that sound all right? Great. I think we certainly had constructive time there, just beginning conversations, discussing. I want to underline what Sarah said. This is just the beginning of the conversation, something we want to be working through and thinking about and praying about for the rest of the year, working out how this pattern will look like in the way that we serve. And worth saying, if you've been leading with somebody for a few years, it's a great chance now, isn't it, to step back and reevaluate and say, how have we been doing it? How are we going to move forward? Let's start again in terms of our thinking for this year. What we want to do now is to have a good amount of time just to be asking questions and discussing together, helping each other about all sorts of things. We won't have specific stuff to do with the material in Mark, Romans and Overview. We'll leave that for another time. But this is about generally about leading, the sessions that we've had this morning, questions that we've got, wisdom that we've got to share. It would be great to do that now. And I want to invite all of the staff team up, partly so you see who we are. So Ruth Ann, Will, Nick and Sarah. And we're going to seek to answer answer questions and share wisdom and draw from the floor as well, which would be good. Does somebody... Jono, will this work, this microphone?
No, it
won't. Okay, we'll just have to shout. I'm going to turn off mute. You can hear me? Fine. Ruth-Ann, can you kick us off, though, about preparation?
Yeah, so this is particularly for Mark and Romans, and in 6 p.m., but it does apply to Overview and at 4 p.m. We really want to be helping our groups and do personal study before they come. But I really want to break this kind of, you have to do it just because that's what you do. There is a reason. If you're familiar with the passage, if everyone in the group is familiar with the passage, the study just goes much better. We have much better thinking discussions. We have much better application discussions. So there's a reason why we want to do it. The second thing to say is there's total expectation of progress. If in the sort of middle of Mark, your group member is reading the passage, that's actually quite good. But by Romans, they should be starting to do the questions that you've sent them consistently. And by Overview, they really must prep or they're going to really just struggle. Obviously, they're still welcome if they haven't that week, we're all normal people. But, you know, over the pattern should be prep. To try and encourage this, I'm just trying to be slightly demystify it. So in Mark and Romans, each of your group members is going to be given a guide. The aim is just to try and say some really basic things that would help them get going with personal study, and slightly just simplify it, say actually it's not that hard. Coupled with that, at the beginning of every subsection, so Mark 1 to 4, Romans 5 to 8, we will send you a set of questions for that subsection that fit with the sort of things that we outline in the guide. And I'd love you to take that and make it bespoke. We're giving it to you far enough in advance. You've got the whole subsection. So I think it will be aimed at the kind of best groups. So if your group's doing really well, you send them all the questions and you expect them to do it. If your group's really flagging, you may need to add in some more familiarity questions, and you might need to take out some of the harder thinking questions. That's okay, we're about the people in front of us. You might want to send them by email, if that's how your group communicates, but you might just want to WhatsApp them. I just want to kind of formalise it, but make it something that's actually useful. And just so you know what I'm thinking as I write those studies, I'm writing something to help familiarity, and I'm picking up on some of the kind of techniques that either Mark or Paul is using quite repetitively. And the aim is that they get harder over the year, and I'm trying to help people just develop. They're really quite repetitive, just a plan of prep. So if you did them every week, you'd just get into a rhythm, and that should become automatic. And then you wouldn't need my questions because you'd realise it was just about reading and then thinking and then applying. Overview's got a prep manual. That's because there's such big levels of material. It needs some focus. So use it. But think about how you could use it in a similar way, how you can make prep or personal studies more bespoke. Because I think when it's just kind of stated from the front with no reasoning and no understanding, I wouldn't do it. I didn't do it until about the end of Romans. Like we need to use it to serve us, not just another thing we have to do, basically.
I want to reiterate everything that Ruth Ann said. Notice that she was using the language of personal study deliberately, and that's something deliberate that we're trying to do together, just to try and reflect the idea that it's not prep for an exam or a night class. It's personal study.
Also, prep is actually very boarding school English.
Yes, it's prep.
I've never done prep in my life until I came to Snowden.
Somebody else said to me, their group would find it helpful to have a booklet. You're not banned from printing it out and creating a booklet. Or if that is an issue, if you don't have access to a printer, I'm sure we'd be very happy to print some stuff out for you. But the idea, as Ruth Ann said, is for it to be bespoke, to help us as much as possible for our groups. Great. Let's launch into some time discussing and asking questions of each other. It would be good for us to have a chance to do that now. Amy.
Ruth-Ann, could you just quickly explain how Christian friendship is different to what we're doing as RML leaders?
I can comment. I think friendship's just a really difficult concept to extract from the Bible. There are friends in the Bible. So David and Jonathan were friends, and Proverbs has some stuff to say about friendship being really sweet and a really good thing. But there's not that much about what the Bible means by friendship. And as you get into the New Testament, there's this like focus on new family bonds across old divisions, which is why I love being at St. Helens, because there's a lot of different people from different places. And the language becomes much more brotherly affection. So there's just not that much to say. It's much more about family ties. Coupled with that, we all come with like a preconception of what a good friend is, but equally we come with a preconception of what a good brother or sister is. And that's really difficult because we feel really hurt when someone isn't what we want them to be as a really great friend. So what do we need to have? Some sort of relationships that have this affection, so there is an inclination thing, but have lots of the robust commands of the New Testament built in, like outdoing each other and showing honour, thinking of others' interests more highly than our own. Those are quite New Testament-y ideas. And we need to have a real generous spirit in that. So really trying to do our best for others, but really giving each other the benefit of the doubt, because their expectations of it might not be the same as ours, if that makes sense. clarity can be really helpful. So am I meant to be my group member's friend? Well, they're not. Like, sorry, they're not my best friend. They won't be there every Saturday night when I'm weeping on the sofa or whatever, watching a movie. I have some friends and I need to invest in them. But are they my sister, and should I continue that relationship when Armel's finished, and should I be real, and should I include them in some of my life? Yeah, of course. Which does mean there'll be a limited number of people you can do that with. And that's why we want to sort of spread it out, because I definitely can't be everyone's friend. Sorry, is that...
That's great. Very helpful. Other question. Brian.
I want to take it in another direction, which is the leadership. I think Mickey described us as part of the leadership team on Friday evening. And to some extent, what we're talking about now, about male and female leadership, is modeling what it looks like in church. So what sort of leadership / authority / oversight are you delegating to us? And what does it look like for us to exercise that?
That's a really good question. So what is the extent of the responsibility that we have as our leaders? I think it is for the care of those individuals in our group. So those particular people who are, it's a delegated responsibility, and we've got particulars, but we're not on our own, so we are connected with them, and we're also connected with our SLOB leaders as well. They should be where we are wanting some wisdom, where we're wanting to partner with others and ask for help. Our co-leaders should be a first port of call, and our SLOB leaders ought to be first port of call. First port of call, and then to be speaking with our SLOB leaders as well. And then if there's an issue that comes up that needs addressing beyond that, then they will come and speak with me on Mark and Romans, and Will on Overview. And again, if that needs to be taken further, I'll go and speak with William. So that's the kind of way that it works out. It has that kind of structure, but I'm really wanting us to see ourselves together as a body of leaders in RML. Jim?
We've seen that leading RML is quite a big job. Can you just say something about how you see us as leaders tying our leading in with our about our kind of personal evangelism, and how RML and evangelism... I don't think I missed a session on this, but I did ignore a question, but if there was that session, can you set your vision for the way you tie together?
What about others? Others? go on.
I know, just thinking off the top of my head, I guess as Christians, we're all evangelists, aren't we? We've all got this task of taking the gospel out. So whether that's within an RML structure or not, we need to be thinking, how do we use our time and our efforts to be doing that? I guess we have the bonus of being an RML in a little team of Christians who can help each other do that. So to that end, we're going to be having another mission week this year. So it'll be worth thinking this year, how do we use that in our RML group with the friends we have? Apart from that, I think it's just being normal Christians and using the resource that we have in RML of Christian brothers and sisters alongside us to do that. Did you have thoughts, Jim? Because you're quite...
I guess I wonder if we could do more inviting our Christian friends to our event more. So it's not just the mission week, but that's a brilliant time to kick that off. If actually there's a non-Christian friend at work who's interested, and you read the Bible a bit, and you say, look, why don't you come on Tuesday's Romans? It's not like, that's not really weird. I think that shouldn't be weird. So I feel like I'd love my group.
And it was really cool. In Mark last year, we had lots of non-Christians around, which was really great. And I hope they felt really welcome. And I guess we just need to be mindful of our non-Christian friends. And is that going to be the most helpful thing for them? Or is it going to be meeting up with them one-on-one or inviting them to see? We just got to think of them as individuals, haven't we? But yeah, it's great that people are really welcome at RML. And I think non-Christians have really benefited from it.
And I think just to say more what Sarah said after the mission week, like it'd be great for us as a team to be praying together for our non-Christian friends that we're seeking to share the gospel with. So maybe every few weeks we could do that at the end of RML, not just when it comes to mission week, but before as well.
It's great opportunities. And one of the nice things is where our RML groups work together to serve each other in seeking to evangelize their friends and colleagues and so on, so that it's not just me and I'm the only point of contact, but introducing them to my RML group and putting them in touch with, you know, often when, with blokes and girls, it's often good to, you know, here you've got a ready-made male friend or female friend, who can you, a Christian friend you can put in touch with others. It is, as just to pick on what Jim said, it is a big responsibility, it is a big task. I mean, in some ways it's like taking on a part-time job. It is really, it is a big thing, as you know, and it's a worthwhile thing. We know that we know that it's a big task, and that will, in some ways, take you away from evenings out and so on. However, that's one of the reasons, it's not the only reason, we've tried to align the slobs as much as possible onto the same evening so that people tend to have one big night out. But in order to give more space in the diary to continue with relationships, continue to meet up with and to meet up with people in our group and so on. So we're aware of that, and let's help each other in thinking about how we can do that. Other questions? Don, sorry.
So it can be quite hard in getting or helping our group members to prep or think about the passage ahead of time. Are there any kind of tips that you may have to help us start doing that early?
Cool.
We talked a little about this with the overview leaders yesterday. I think it's easy in our mind to think it's a bit like school or an exam, and so we beat people up about it. Whereas actually, people are choosing to come to RML, and they're not forced. We're not forcing them to do prep. So actually, I think motivating people positively, and not just thinking godliness or progress equals doing it, but actually helping them see why this is so beneficial to you. My kind of little mini resolution this year is to help people understand why we do the things we do. So I'm going to tell group members, it would be really great if you do prep because you will be able to share insights with your group, or you will be able to answer a particular question in that way. And I think Ruth Ann is totally right. It will be slow progress, and your dream is to see, can I get my group member from here to here by June, not from here to eternity by June. I think if people are motivated positively, then they're gonna want to do it, because that's how we work, isn't it? That when we want to do something, we do it. And if we think we're being forced by our leaders to do it, we're just not gonna do it. And we may be able to fake a bit of prep every now and then, because we're quite good at faking it sometimes, but that's not real change in that vision. So.
Another question.
I sometimes feel like when we talk about RML, that the thing that we're trying to expected to be really good at talking to people. Like, you get lots of advice about how to write good study, how to get people to do prep, but we're kind of expected that we're all naturally people persons and that we all love talking to people and all know how to make conversations really well. So I'm wondering if you have any kind of practical advice on, like, just the beginning stages of, like, how to plan conversations, not just how to talk about Jesus, but just if you're bad at talking to people.
It's a high social skills environment to fly in, but we don't have to be good at that to be good at RML. It's interesting. I don't know if I'm the best. The thing I find really hard is I get really tired. I'm really quite an introvert, surprisingly. And I don't find time with people particularly refreshing, and so I find it really exhausting. And you'll see it's Sunday night about 9 o'clock, my eyes glaze over. It's just over, there's no more I can do. But in terms of starting the conversation, someone else will pick it up. I tend to just be really, I'm a disaster, someone else needs to pick it up.
Quite similar, actually. I think viewing things like conversations as part of being a Christian, it's a spiritual thing, so praying for energy, praying for ways in, realising it probably will be hard and we'll find it hard, and using others in the group to help us. There'll be chattier people in our groups and introducing them to each other and creating those relationships across the group horizontally as well as... So I know it's not we're all equal, but you know what I mean.
I tell people what I'm like as well. I say, hey, look, I'm a bit intense. I'm going to go straight to this. I've got no small talk. Can you help me out? Like, what would you like to talk? Like, I'm really, like, blunt about it often as well.
Yeah. I think ask, you know, pull wisdom from other friends and how they do it, other leaders, how they do it. It is part of what it is. It is part of the role of being a leader. And it's worth saying that you don't need to be a natural or very gifted conversationalist to be an RML leader, as Ruth Ann was saying. But it's worth saying we have asked you to lead, knowing what you're like, your strengths and weaknesses, and therefore there will be some people who haven't been asked to be leaders because just their gifting, they wouldn't be able to do that at all. So you should have confidence that you have been asked to, appointed to, this role, and we think, from what we know, that you are capable of, you know, doing that kind of thing, to an extent, which is why we've asked you to do it. So have confidence in that as well.
Do you have a question or a suggestion?
I was going to suggest something.
Yeah.
And it's kind of building on what Will was saying, but we noticed in the first time that we left Mark last year, and so lots of new people, no one really had pre-existing friends at St. Helens, and when people used to come to eat dinner together beforehand, people only really wanted to talk to Neil Paul, so they would like answer like back, but there was no horizontal conversation. Everyone would ignore everyone else and just only kind of be like,
like a study.
But what we found was trying to, by speaking to individuals, find a couple of things out about each of the people in the group and then try and make common, like, denominator connections between people and then kind of be like, this person likes this, so you, why don't you talk about it? But trying to, like, engineer those types of conversations for people if they weren't, like, to do that themselves, which our group happen not to, but
someone just
kind of cool down naturally, and you don't have to work.
Great. Let's move on. That's helpful. Thank you, Tori. Phil?
Just a question on like reading the Bible for ourselves. So, I guess as our members, we spend quite a bit of time to, you know, understanding the passage first, preparing for slots, actually writing a study, giving the coding feedback. So, I guess my question is, this year, how can we make sure that, you know, alongside being Mark Roman's study overview, how can we make sure that our personal time, we're actually still rejoicing in the gospel and growing in that way?
Sarah?
That's such a great question. I think I've been really helped by chatting with a few of you this weekend about that for myself, just thinking, I'd hate to go away from this year and not know Jesus better. Like, how can we help each other to do that? I think one resolution I've made for myself is just a practical thing, is where I've carved out time for my personal study is actually writing meditation time or pray time or something like that, because I know it's a spiritual battle, personal study, isn't it? And it's easier for me to just know stuff rather than actually do the hard work and humbling work of coming to the Lord in prayer and really wrestling it through. So I think that's one thing I'm going to try to. So please keep me accountable to that and ask me how my meditation time's going. I wonder if one thing is just that it's something we can be helping each other in as well. I'm just thinking of ideas out loud here, things that you guys have helped me chat about, but I think I've been really helped by my slob groups in the past year, just chatting about things outside the study that we've been enjoying as well, and just keeping that on my agenda has been really, really helpful. Do others have things?
I think, like, in that personal study time, it will be probably a little bit more rigorous than say a morning Bible time, but actually making that time a relational time with the Lord. So praying throughout it, like praying for 10, 15 minutes before diving into the Bible, and take half an hour break and just go and think about the one truth that you've been studying from the Bible. I think it's, we don't want to sort of divorce devotion and study. I think they really go together, because the Lord reveals himself through the Bible. But I think we probably, some of us swing different ways, and some of us are just about the devotion, others we're very kind of academically minded, and I think because we need the Lord's help to understand his word, we need to be relating to him as he relates to us, and I think as well, in the whole personal study time, there's different ways of doing it. So some people might like to do 3 hours at the desk, but others might want to spread it over the week, go for a walk and think about it and pray about it for a bit, and then come back and have a good 45 minutes with the passage. And we're all slightly different and we'll work differently. So.
And I think that's gone.
Sing,
yeah.
There's a whole like album on Spotify that's based on Raymond's singing.
Sorry,
that was just
Absolutely. City Light, they're my favourite at the moment. They're very good. Spotify, get their playlist. I want to back what Phil's saying. I think is really, I'm increasingly thinking, I should have thought this always, but more and more, it is just, I mean, it's there, isn't it, in the scriptures, that the most important thing we can be doing is that we are walking closely with the Lord and feeding on Him. So actually, the foundation is what we've said in various times from the front, but more important even than my preparation of my study is that I'm walking closely with the Lord, having dealings with Him. And so if it let's not make it a choice, but if it is a choice between spending that day time on my study and actually having some time with the Lord myself, I want to encourage you to do the latter, that is spend the time with the Lord, because it is a spiritual battle, a spiritual exercise, and you will be of no use to the Lord if you're just going through the motions, cranking out studies. I really do want to emphasize that. I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone on that. Something else personally, and this is different from person to person, but I personally find, and again, not prescriptive, difficult to meditate and be fed upon something that I'm about to teach imminently. And so to do my quiet time in the next passage that I'm going to study is really difficult for me, because I'm thinking of questions and that sort of thing. And therefore for me, even if it's just one verse of something that is just to meditate upon, and to listen to the Lord on, that is not for any output, helps me. People will be different on that, but that's if that's you, that's something worth considering.
But it might also then be helpful, once we have taught something, to have a few days reflecting on it, to chew on it in our own time, and to feed on it. Also.
I agree, I mean, that's how I've been doing. My last few days at quiet times have been Mark, that we've just been chewing on, and just going back to it, and I think that's such a good thing, because you've done all that work, and now it's time for meditation. Rachel.
Okay, first question. So you're also making it on WhatsApp, which is like amazing. And then you're quite like readily available like all the time. So and sometimes you might get to the end of the day and it's been quite stressful or something at work, and then you look at your phone and it's quite overwhelming if you've been someone's in touch with or something. Do you have any advice on often in holiday time, is it okay to just like not look at your phone, or like what's it, you know, what's the
what do people think?
Turn off, lose it.
Yeah. Good call.
Right.
Merle?
A normal routine, even with your friends, with your family, like in life. It's okay to say it's 10 o'clock, I don't answer messages then and answer them at 9 the next morning. Like, it's just, we live in a really immediate culture, and it's okay to not buy into it.
I agree. This is, I think, broader than an RML leadership question, actually. It's just a life question. I don't think I've got particular wisdom, but I do think you train people, so I know which people will respond to me straight away, and others who I know will just respond to me when they feel like it.
When they're able to.
When they're able to. I'm not thinking of anyone particular. I promise you, I'm thinking of people outside of. But that's a good thing, because I know that person's not going to rush to sit in my crisis. They are going to, in their good time, when you know they've clearly got a time of day when they answer emails, and that's when they answer them. Which is, I think, quite good. Other questions?
Sean. I was talking this morning about flexibility in questions, so that the are sort of accessible to people with different starting points. I wonder if you have any practical tips for how to sort of, once you've decided what kind of idea or concept you want to be asking a question about, how to sort of transform that from something that could be quite narrow to something that does have more flexibility.
There's all the like normal stuff about writing a question that you just, you get a co-leader or yourself, you reanalyze the question. So that, really sorry, I'm going to use Simon and Amy last night, in their, what's it called?
Challenge.
A good question was, how many ingredients of soup can you answer? But Simon said, tell me all the ingredients in the soup. So there's just a way of reanalyzing the question and going, is this open? Does this allow for lots of different answers and discussion? Or am I asking for one specific thing? Medics, like health professionals, will have been taught at university. And it's things like, it's quite boring to answer how many messengers are in Mark 1. It's more discussion to say, throw out all the messengers in Mark 1. Tell me, and you say it in your own words. Tell me who are all the messengers in Mark 1. It's more interesting. So there's like a closed versus open question that you just analyse yourself. You think, I've written that way, I'll change it. Then there's like this like feedback loop which teaches us how to ask questions, which you're just going to have to get into. Mm. So when I first started writing studies, once they're open, I used to have two other options for how to phrase that question up my sleeve. So one might be, what are all the things we learn about Jesus in Mark 1? But I might have backups which are like, okay, guys, you're going to imagine it's like a job description. We're going to write a CV for Jesus. Mm. So say it's exactly the same question. And the third question might be, break it down. In verses 1 to 6, what do we learn about Jesus? In verses 8 to 12, you just got it up your sleeve. And you just have to do the feedback loop with the new group to work out which they fly best with and they discuss best with. And teachers do that all the time. That's okay. So it's just brainstorm different ideas, choose one, allow the feedback loop to help you get better and be away.
See if you can answer your own question.
Yeah.
Often a good thing is a test. Not that you get the answer, but you'll be able to work out if it's a yes or no question or a closed question.
Do you want to follow up? Like, it's a bit of a trial and your slob leader will be very easily able to help you, but we only get better through kind of trial and whatever the word is there.
Let's have a couple more topics. Nim?
Sorry, not a couple more, but just kind of follow up on flexibility. It's when you've got a group that you've got some really advanced and some really simple, how do we make sure that we are having both accessible? I'm a simple one, it's fine. How do we make sure we've both got an accessible study but are continuing to grow and push those who are kind of need that extra much in the study?
Speaking as a teacher, this is what we were always taught in teaching, is pitch it for the top, but support the others. So pitch your questions so that those who really have done their prep and are really thinking about it can engage with that and enjoy it. But put support in, I know, ways of practically like laying things out or giving the rest of your group also enough support so they can be engaged in the discussion as well. So I think we don't have to dumb down our studies or anything like that. We can aim high, but think about how to include and encourage those others who maybe are quite new to looking at the Bible, if you're in Mark, or maybe haven't done their prep that week, how you can encourage them to be involved in the discussion, I think.
Yeah. And be careful about confusing brightness and maturity.
Yeah.
So your most mature group members might not be that great at reading, and your not very mature, not even Christian group members might be actually amazing at textual analysis. So just be careful about what you're kind of pitching for. Same thing, yeah. I would say.
Let's have one more thing to discuss with each other. Or not.
Could you say that?
As this kind of leads on from the phone movement question, how do you kind of protect against burnout?
One thing, I mean, this is important. It's the reason why we run rather relatively short terms. Some people have said to me recently, oh, I think we should have more weeks in RML. I mean, most of you are going, what? But it's why we have, why we have short terms. I've reduced the number of earned weeks in RML 6pm this year. We're down one. I felt that last year, towards the end of the third term, it was too much. And use your holidays as well. Again, we run hard. This is not true of all Christian ministry, but the way St. Helens is set up because of where we are, who we are, we run intense terms where we're really on it. And then we have breaks. And we're expecting and hoping with the staff as well that you're having a different experience in the holidays where you're having breaks, you're having proper breaks. That doesn't mean you take your hands off and you don't care at all for people. But it's of a different pace and a different intensity to your term time leadership, and that's intentional. So make sure you're having holidays. Make sure we ask people not to book holiday during term because it is precious time. You know, occasionally that's unavoidable with family and so on. But outside of term time, we were encouraging people and really wanting to have breaks. And also, I want to say, use others in the group to be doing that kind of. Looking out and caring for others at those times as well. It's not just about us doing it ourselves. Is that helpful? Any other thoughts? Input on that?
Sometimes you have to burn out to know how to not burn out, unfortunately. It's really hard to teach. Mm-hmm. Burnout isn't the same as being really tired. Mm. It's like a sustained inability to cope with a reasonable amount of work because you're too brain dead and weary to recover. Just work hard. Don't be so scared of burnout that you don't work. Sometimes you've had to have a bad patch to get better at dealing with the bad patch. There's a lot of wisdom on the team because lots of people have been in ministry for a long time, so ask for help.
That's great. Great. Well, this is, again, just the beginning of times to think, use each other, use our slob groups, good things to be discussing, you know, to ask our slob group leaders to be giving us some time in our meetups to, and as a group, to be thinking about ministry topics as well. Great. I'm going to spend, we've got till one now. I just want to spend a little bit of time for us together to pray. We began the weekend doing so and doing the same thing. So I will read out for us again where we began on Friday evening. Mark chapter 1, verses 15 and... Let me just get this right. John the Baptist, speaking about the Lord Jesus. Not verse 15, sorry. Verse 7. And he preached, saying, after me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Just a reminder about some lessons we can learn. That John the Baptist, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, we learn elsewhere that there is no one greater born of man than him, but the Lord Jesus is greater by far. He is the one who is worthy. We are not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandal, which is an extraordinary thing, but he includes us in his service. In just a moment, Jesus will submit himself to being served by John the Baptist, and that is what it is like for us. We are not worthy, but he includes us in his service. And that reminder again, verse 8, that he will baptize with the Spirit. This is a supernatural activity we're engaged in. He has given us his Spirit, and he gives us the privilege of doing the work of his Spirit, which is this Word of God ministry that brings sinners to repentance and life. So why don't we give ourselves just to a few minutes of giving thanks, not just from Mark, but all the things that we've had this weekend. He's answered our prayers in so many ways. Pick up things that we've meditated on and learned from our various sessions. Let's just have a couple of minutes giving thanks to the Lord for what he's done for us. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for this past few days, for the way that you've blessed us so richly in so many ways. We thank you for the spiritual food that you've given us and the way that you've nourished us as we've come to serve you. Amen.
Amen.